Maybe you've had this experience before. You've gone to the store or you've gone online to buy something that you haven't bought before. And when you get there, you realize there's not just one item. There are multiple options and choices. But because you haven't bought this before, you're kind of wondering, well, which one should I get? Should I just go with price? Is that the best deal? Just find the cheapest one or find the most expensive one if that's how you roll? You begin to look and say, well, maybe this one has some little features that this one over here doesn't. And then you ask, well, are those features important? Am I going to really need that? Does that really make a difference? Or is that just some added bells and whistles so they can put the price up? Well, what about quality? You know, there's this brand over here versus this brand, and does this brand have a better reputation for better quality? What should I do? And so you may begin thinking, well, who should I ask? You might go look at customer reviews. You might ask a trusted friend, or you might just do the smart thing and call your spouse and say, which one did you want again, honey? In a time with so many competing teachings about God or no God, about religious things, spiritual things, we begin to wonder, and some people do, and just say, well, what should I believe? What should I believe? And it'd be nice if you go on there and get, you know, the consumer reviews. Try to kind of figure it all out. But I think a good place for us to start, especially if you have doubts and questions, is what did Jesus believe? What if we started there? What if we said, okay, at the very least, let me look and see what Jesus himself believed about things. So that's what we're going to do the next few weeks leading us up to Easter is look at a few things that Jesus taught about, and we could see by his words, by his actions, this is what he believed. Why would we do that? Well, you know, there are some who don't even believe. There was a person named Jesus, but yet there are still many who, even if they don't believe in the divinity of Jesus, consider Jesus someone worth paying a little bit of attention to. They still find his teachings and his personhood fascinating. So what did he believe? Let's begin with the big question. Who or what is God? What did Jesus believe about God? We're going to look at a hopscotch of verses here, and sometimes the teaching isn't directly, what he's saying isn't directly at what we're going to look at, but we can pull out what he says about that, the words that he used to kind of get a hint at it. So we go to Matthew 4, we start there, and this is when Jesus is in the wilderness, after he has been baptized, and he is now gone on a fast, and he's been tempted by the devil. And the devil said, look, tell you what, why don't you turn these stones, which if you've been to that area, they kind of look like they might look like bread. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? And here's Jesus' answer. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What can we take away from that? Let's start with this one, that there is a God. Now you may say, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. Of course he believed in it. Well, there are some who want to say that Jesus was just a good man, a moral philosopher, who just happened to get himself martyred. But they should take note how Jesus grounds his teaching. Jesus did not believe in a closed system of naturalism or materialism where all that we can see is all that there really is. Jesus believed that there was someone outside of the system, someone who brought the system into being. And so if you're going to say, well, Jesus is a pretty good teacher, well, take a look at what Jesus taught about God. Because if this is what Jesus is teaching, then either he's a deluded teacher and you might not want to pay attention to his teachings after all, or there is a God. Now that's just one verse, but the Gospels are filled with Jesus referring to God as a real personal being. Mark 13:18 says, pray that this will not take place in winter. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Because those days will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now and never to be equaled again. Here's what we see. To Jesus, God is real. He is a personal being who, as we see in this verse, created us. He is the creator. God created the world. You and I are not just random cells that happen to get together merely by chance. But there is a God who said, let there be light. Let there be waters. Let there be trees. Let there be land. Let there be birds and animals. And let us make a man in our image. Jesus believed in a God who created us. But more than that, if we go to Matthew 6, it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So we have Jesus believed in the God who created us in his image. That means for us, not only is the person you see in the mirror made in the image of God, but the person you're sitting next to, the person that you see across the aisle, the person that you interact with at work, the people that live under your roof, the person who checks out your food at the store, whoever it might be, that person is made in the image of God, and God cares for us. He cares for the person you see in the mirror. He cares for the people who live under your roof. He cares for the people who live next door to you. He cares for that person that's checking you out at the grocery store. He even cares for the person that cuts you off in line. The other day, Angie and I were coming off of 69 and getting ready to turn onto 3rd Street. And all of a sudden we noticed this guy pulled up next to the other guy, two lanes over at the other lane, and they got out and there was cussing and yelling and threats and back and forth, you know. And the guy in the car is like, hey, whatever. You're like, oh, you don't know. You think you're safe with your rolled up window. What if that guy decides, oh, I'll take it up a notch? But those folks, God created them, and God cares for them. And it's more than that, though. Listen to this. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Look at that word, Father. Jesus takes it further. He believed we're created, cares for us, but he also sees us as his children. He sees us as his children. Now, this takes things to a whole nother level. Because you think about your children, you think about your grandchildren, just think about them. How much you love them, how much you care for them, how much you would protect from them, how much you're going to provide for them. All those things that you would do for them. They can make you mad, they can make you irritated, they can get on your last nerve and punch it and twist it and break it, you know, all that stuff, and you still love them. If If God sees us as children, and Jesus is saying he sees us, relates to us as his children, could you ever doubt God's love for you? Is there any part of your mind that, I don't think he could love me? Really? But God also disciplines us. Why? Because we're his children. But discipline is not punishment. Discipline is correction. Shaping you, moving you in a direction. And will not God, that's how he sees us, if you'll discipline your children, that's what the Bible says, if you would discipline your children, how much more would God discipline us? Why? Because he cares for us. Because he created us in his image, and he knows what we are called and we're made to be, and what he wants us to be, and how life that we want can truly come about. All because he sees us as his children. But there's a little more to it. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus says, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This God created us, who cares for us as a father cares for his children, operates with grace for all of mankind. For all of it. This is a hard concept to get around. But what if those two people in that car, what we kind of figured out was, you know, somebody cut someone off back down, because the guy, after he got back in his car, he went straight and went back down onto 69. So he's so mad, he comes up the off-ramp kind of chasing after them. They have their shouting match, and then it goes on. What if they stopped and said, I am a recipient of grace. So are you. I mean, right now, we've been watching the news. We're watching one country invade another, and all the death and destruction that's coming along with it. Well, what if they had stopped and said, you know, those people over there, they are under the same grace that I am. How could I attack them? Why would I attack them? Why would I want what they have? Why would I do all of that? Because they operate under the same grace that I have. When you're angry at somebody, when you're frustrated with somebody, whether it's their family member or a coworker or a stranger who cut you off, stop and remind yourself, you are operating under grace, God's good pleasure, and so are they. The last thing you would ever want is for God to give you what you deserve. That's the last thing you don't want God to be fair. Because fair is getting what you've earned. And what does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life through Christ Jesus. We need to truly get a hold of this sense of what it means for God's common grace over all of us. And in Matthew 6:6, Jesus said this, your Father who sees you, who sees what is done in secret. And he goes through and he says, you know, look, when you pray, when you give, when you fast, don't make a big deal of it, because your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we have a Father, we have a God, Jesus says, who sees us and rewards us. Now, what's going on here? Here's the thing, here's the religious temptation. And that is to manipulate God to give you what you want. If God sees me out here praying, if I'm out here and I'm making a demonstrative thing, God will have to reward me. If I'm making a big show out of giving or out of fasting, God will have to reward me. If I live a good life, if I go to church every Sunday, God will have to reward me, because that's the deal. That is not the deal. What it says is God knows. And in His grace, He will meet your needs. He will provide for you. We need to remember this. Jesus sees this about God. He says, I do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is His footstool. Jesus believed in a God who reigns. Notice the throne. Who sits on a throne? The King, the one who reigns. Here is God. So because God reigns, everything is His. Everything. Say it with me. Everything. The hairs on your head are His. Muscles in your body are His. You can go one step deeper. The house you live in, that's His. Your bank account, His. The air you breathe, it's His. You are merely a steward of what belongs to Him. He reigns. It's all His. That invites us then to step into His will and center ourselves in His will, so we are operating according to what He wants done. Our bodies, with our stuff, with our lives. So what do we do with that? Well, that's who God is. What does Jesus want us to do and relate to this God? Someone came to Jesus and said, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So loving this God, Jesus believed, is our highest command. It's what we call to do. Before we do anything else, loving this God is our call. Now, how do you love God? We make the mistake oftentimes of thinking that love is merely feeling. You're like, well, how can I manufacture some feelings for this God? Jesus Himself said, if you love Him, you'll obey His commands. So loving God is giving your whole self over. Notice what He says here. Your heart, those are your passions, your soul, your mind, and another place He says your strength. Everything comes under God's umbrella of grace and reigning because we love Him. And if we're holding anything out, we're not fully loving Him. Now, to help us have, sir, I'm going to, those of you who are married, been married, think about this. Two people come together and they get married. And one or both of them says, listen, this is great. I'm looking forward to spending some years with you. We'll see how it works out. But I'm keeping my money over here. Or, you know, I look forward to spending time with you, But this time over here, I'm only going to give you so many hours out of my day. Or there'll be times you want to talk, but I don't want to talk, so I'm not going to talk with you. Or, you know what, I'd really love being married, but we're not going to live under the same roof. You begin to see, is that really love? If you're holding something back? But yet we do that with God all the time, don't we? God, you can have all of me except for this part. Or maybe this part. Or this part. But Jesus believed in a God that was due, that was owed, that was worthy of a complete and utter love from us. But there's more to it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. John would later write, some years later, this is love, not that we first loved God, but that God first loved us. God loves us. Jesus believed in a God who loves his creation, who loves us. Now, Jesus' belief in this love of God becomes clear, not with just his words, not with just what he taught, but how he lived. And think about how he lived. The people that he talked with, that interacted, often the outcasts, those who were falling short, those who were even running away from God with their lives. He loved them. Those that the world rejected, he loved them. But then it was how he died that he demonstrated his love. But to what end? Okay, so he loves us. Now what? Now what? What do you do with that? His love means he wants to restore what our sin destroyed. A relationship with him. His love means he was willing to satisfy his justice by taking the penalty of sin, which is death, onto himself. His love invites a response from us. To love him in return. To love God by recognizing his reign over our lives. That's what he is looking for. This is what it means when we say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. God is my Lord and Savior. That we are not set free from sin simply to do our own thing, but to be set free from sin that we may be able to truly say, your will be done. Jesus believed in a God who loves you. And most of what we struggle with in life is really taking that love to heart. To really rest in it. And because we won't rest in God's love, we fuss and fight with other humans. We struggle and work to get stuff that ultimately fades away. We do our best to look our best for the rest of the world. None of it fully satisfies and meets our need. Only God can. So will you yield to it? This morning we're going to sing a song. And as you sing, if you need to come up here and use these steps to pray or wherever you're at, Just pray. Tell him thank you. And ask him to reveal any place you're holding back from him that he might have all of you. And this morning, if you want to receive and accept and claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, we invite you to talk about the waters of baptism, whatever you might need to respond to the God who loves you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We just ask, Lord, search our hearts, search our minds, search us. Help us to see what we're holding back to keep ourselves from truly responding to your love with our love. To operate not out of fear, not out of seeking approval, but merely out of love the way a child loves their parent. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for helping us to see you clearer, to move among us now through your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.